here last week, and I was very appreciative of him, and I trust that you enjoyed the information he shared about his ministry in Japan. So I just want to say thank you to him if he's listening in. And he spoiled you a little bit, though. Last week I heard it was a short message. I heard, you know, I heard 15 minutes, I heard 20 minutes. So he's not here this week. He's, we're going to be a little bit longer, you know, I'm thinking maybe like 21 minutes. So we'll see how that goes. We're in Colossians. You can turn to Colossians. We'll be in chapter 4 as we're nearing the end of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. And I so appreciate that lyric in the last verse of the hymn we just sang. It says, "Looking only unto Jesus as I onward go." I appreciate that because we're all going. We're all moving from point A to point B and on to point C and so on throughout our lives. And ultimately, we're all heading toward our eternal home, and whether that would be, Lord willing, through faith in Christ, our eternal home with Christ in glory, or without Christ to eternal suffering apart from God, which I pray would not be the case for anyone here. But we're all moving towards something. We're going somewhere. The Colossians, who Paul was writing to, they were going somewhere. They were moving through life as a church in Asia Minor, in a part of the world at a time in history when Christianity was not embraced warmly, but often suffered persecution. And the reminder is that as we're going, where we're going, whether it's just today or in a sort of big picture sense as we move through life toward eternity, the key is what the psalm says, that looking only unto Jesus as we go. That's the key. Now, how do we do that? What does that mean, actually, to look to Jesus? And we're going to talk about one of the main ways we do that, one of the ways we exercise that we express that reliance on Him, that trust in Him, is through prayer, right? Spending time with the Lord in prayer and steadfast prayer, as we'll see in this text. We're getting in Colossians in chapter 4. Look at verses 2 through 4 here in chapter 4 in Colossians. It says this, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. It says, continue steadfast. I'll just read it again. Continue. He tells the Colossians to continue in prayer and be steadfast about it, watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then specifically, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Let's go before the Lord now in prayer. Father, we come to you acknowledging our need of you, acknowledging who you are, bowing before your word as we do so, and I ask, Lord, now that you would speak to us over these next few minutes, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit at work within us, you would be drawing us nearer to yourself. You would be shaping us and conforming us to the image of Christ. That you would help us to grow. You would comfort those in need of comforting. You would convict those of us in need of convicting. And Lord, we pray just acknowledging with you and with your word that what we need is to be more like Christ and to love you more. And that is what we want. We pray that you would bless us in that way, Lord, today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter, which we have been looking at now for a few months. And I pray that today would be a special day of growth and blessing and strengthening of your people. But I pray for those of us who aren't here this morning. I know that there are illnesses out there. I know that there's heartache happening this week. I know that people in this moment, people close to this church are suffering. And so I pray, Lord, for your mercy, and that you would alleviate suffering, that you would heal the sick, that you would comfort the brokenhearted. And I pray that through it all, you would turn the hearts and the minds of your people toward you, where we find rest for our souls. So I pray now, Lord, for your blessing upon the rest of this service and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Paul tells us here that we need to not just be in prayer, right? I mean, we pray. Pray is sort of a habit sometimes. I think prayer can be a habit, you know. We pray before meals and we pray at certain times, you know, and pray for, you know, bedtime prayer with the kids. And it can become sort of a mindless habit, something you just sort of go through the motions if you're not careful about it. But Paul's saying, don't just pray in an absent-minded or an infrequent way, but be steadfast in your praying. Be determined in it. You know, be devoted to it. Be persistent, right? Be committed. Endurance is what we need in prayer. We need to pray with endurance. We need to be determined as we pray. We can't give up the act of praying, whatever it is we're praying for. We need to be intentional about our efforts and be steadfast, again, that endurance, that sense of determination in prayer. At praying, I've been so reminded this week, praying, it's a marathon sport. It's not a sprint. So often, we find that to be true. The prayer, it's the long game. Now, I like the sprints. Man, when I'm watching the Olympics, I like the sprint. That's the kind of game that I enjoy watching, because they fire the gun, they're off and running, it's done, and that just sort of feeds my need for, like, instant results. That's what I like. I feel like that's more and more so how we are conditioned to expect just instant results, instant gratification. And so, like, the marathon, that doesn't appeal to me. I like the dash. That's what I want. And that's what I want in prayer. If I'm honest, when I come before the Lord and I bring my requests to Him, I would like Him to answer those prayers right away. Even if it's no. Frankly, I'd take a quick no over a slow yes sometimes. That's what I think anyway. It's like it's the waiting that's such a killer. I think you guys can probably relate, right? I think we all can relate to that on some level. And I think we find ourselves asking, well, why is that? Why is it, you know, the Lord invites us to prayer? He says, we read Psalm 116, I've inclined my ear toward my people. Pray, come before me, pray in prayer. And then it's like we pray and then we're just left waiting. He said, why? Well, why? Why is it like that? Why? I mean, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible, ask and ye shall receive, right? I'm pretty sure that's in there somewhere. I've read it on a t-shirt one time anyway, like, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to, right? Why the waiting? Why the marathon? Why is it that we need this encouragement from the apostle to be steadfast in prayer. Why do we need that? Why do we have to be steadfast? Why do we have to wait? Something we don't like to do. Why? Well, a couple of reasons, I think, why it is that so often, now not always, but often I think it is the case that we're made to wait as we pray, to wait on the Lord. And I think there's several good reasons why that is the way it is. And one is this, and this is gonna require us to just be real honest with ourselves here. And that is, if we're honest, I think we can acknowledge that even as very intelligent and well-resourced and wise adults with many years of life experience behind us, oftentimes we still don't really even know what we should ask for or what we really need. I mean, maybe all of you got to figure it out. But I'll just speak from my own experience. I know that oftentimes I don't know what it is I really need. And there, I can point back at several instances in my life where I think, man, I was so sure. I was so sure of what was right and what would be best, right? And I prayed, and ultimately it didn't work out. And something else happened. But in hindsight, I can look back and say, man, what a blessing that is. Because what a disaster it would have been had I gotten the thing I was so sure I needed. Right, that was definitely the answer, and God, you can check with me if you need to verify that, because I'm sure that's what it is. But man, looking back, it's like, no, that wasn't what it is, and I was so clueless, and I think Scripture speaks to that, right? I mean, Romans 8, and this is Paul, right? The beloved apostle saying Romans 8, 26, like, look, we don't know what to ask for as we ought to. Like, let's just be honest about that. So thankfully, he goes on to say, you know, the Spirit helps us with groanings too deep for words. But it's true. It's true. We're kind of like little children. You know, my kids, they're sure that what they need is chocolate chip cookies for dinner on a pretty regular basis. Right? And I mean, they're sure that and they'll ask, and I'm so glad that they ask. Like, I want them to ask. I want them to know that Dad's the one who gives us chocolate chip cookies, and praise be to his name for that. And yes, and I want them to feel comfortable coming to me and asking for things. And there are times when I indeed give them chocolate chip cookies and delight to see their face light up as they get crumbs all over the couch. I love it, right? And then there are other times where it's like, Dad, can we have chocolate chip cookies? Can we have ice cream for dinner? And it's like, yeah, that's going to be a no. That's going to be a no. That's your answer for that right now. And they don't get it. They don't, at least they say, they act like they don't. Right? They act like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Why not? That's absurd. And they you know, it's like, okay, if I gave you what you are so sure you need, that would be awful for you. I mean, you'd end up hospitalized with malnutrition, and I mean, you'd be a mess. So, here, I've got something else in mind. We're going to have an actual dinner. We're going to have, you know, all the food groups and everything else. But that's not what they want, right? It's not what they want. We don't know what it is we need. We don't even often know what it is we want. We're so mixed up inside with our emotions and our experiences and sin. It's, I see this over there, and there's envy at work in me, you know. And so we're so messed up thinking, okay, this is what I need, and I'm praying to the Lord, and he's not giving it to me, and he's just silent, and he's not responding to my prayers. And I think at times we need to acknowledge, you know, maybe it is the case that I'm not really grasping the full picture here. And I don't really know what's best for me. And maybe he's not lying when he says that he cares for me and he will do what is good for me, his child. You know, we don't know. We don't know. There's so much we don't know. We don't know what we need, what we should ask for. We also, we don't know, you think about this, we don't always know other things that God is up to while we're waiting. Right? Because we're just so focused entirely on ourselves most of the time, that it's like the rest of the universe doesn't exist. Other people don't exist. All that is in my field of vision is my request and my desire and my need. And it's not to say that those things don't matter. They do. They matter to God. But there's also like so much else going on. And oftentimes it's exactly in the waiting that God is doing other awesome stuff. I mean, just think about, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about the story of Joshua and the army and the battle of Jericho, right? You guys probably remember that story. If you were kids, you know, there's little songs you sing in children's church about that. It's a weird story. I mean, so God tells the people, hey, you are going to conquer this city. I'm going to go before you. You're going to attack Jericho. You're going to wipe them out, right? That's what I want you to do. I'm going to enable you to do it, so do it, right? But he gives them these instructions. He says, it's not just going to happen right now. In fact, it's going to take a week. And what I want you to do is march around the walls of the city, you know, and blow the trumpet, have the priest blow the trumpets, carry the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of my presence, and then go to sleep. Go back to your camp and wait. Get a good night's rest. The next day, you're going to do it again. Same thing? Yeah, same thing again. And then we attack the city? No. And then you go to sleep again. And you do that for 7 days. And on the seventh day, this is it, Lord. This is the day. This is the day. Yep. So do it. Okay, now it's not. No, do it 6 more times. Okay? And wait. And I'm sure many of them were thinking, what is the point of this? But you know what was happening? For a week, God's people and his priests specifically were going before the Ark of his presence and before the eyes of all the onlookers in Jericho and blasting the trumpets from the ram's horns, and God's praises were ringing out and echoing through the stones and the hillsides. And for a week, it was just a week, while they were waiting, thinking like, Lord, we've got a job to do here. My agenda is to take over this city. Can we just get on with it? But instead, for a week, while they waited on God to answer that, praises were being run out to him all week. All week, the earth was reverberating the sounds of the trumpets blaring about the majesty of God. And how easy it is to just be totally blind to anything like that, that doesn't, in our opinion or from our perspective, specifically apply to the one thing that we want to see happen. And we miss so much. You think about John's gospel. You know, one of the unique things in John's gospel is this idea of like Jesus' time not yet coming. He keeps saying it again and again throughout the gospel of John. You know, it starts, I think the first one is chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, and they run out of wine, and his mother says, hey, go do something about this situation. I know you can, so go take care of it, please. Let's save face here. And he says, look, my hour is not yet come. In other words, there is a time when my hour will come. And you get at the end of the book, where it's like, now it's time for me to go and be crucified and rise again. And everything that this was all pointing towards all along will come to fruition. But until then, there's all kind of other stuff I need to be about. I need to be teaching people and loving people and gathering followers to me. And if all you want, and you see it, all the crowd, it's always, they want the fulfillment right now. What are you talking about? What are you pointing to? Let's see it. Let's see it. Let's see it now. And it's wait. Wait. And what a hard thing that is for us to do so often. But we don't know. You know, there's so much we don't know. We just have to be honest about that. We don't know often what we should be asking for. We don't know what we need. We don't know what God might be doing while we're waiting. There's so much we don't know. So much information we're not privy to. There are things that we don't know because we're not meant to know them and we're not going to know them. But then there are other things that we don't know, but we can know. We just won't until we become more like Jesus. Right? And so that's one of the purposes of our waiting oftentimes, is that, you know, God is going to use that time to shape us and to mold us and to get rid of some of the growth that we've let sin in, some of the rust. He's going to polish that off and make us beautiful and make us more like Jesus. And he's going to do that in the waiting. And there are things that we struggle to understand. And the answer to it, the solution is we won't understand until we become more like Christ. You know, Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses, is where it says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's the idea that God is faithful. He will finish the job he started, that good work. Now, the question there is, what is the good work that he started, that Paul's talking about there in Philippians 1? And it's this idea that he has made you a saint. He has made you a partner in the gospel. Verse 5. In other words, he saved you. To use Colossians language, he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And now he is in the business of making you like that beloved son. And that is what his primary ambition and agenda is in your life and in mine. It doesn't say in Philippians 1:6, he will be faithful to give you every desire of your whimsical and flippant heart. It doesn't say that. He will give us some of the desires of our hearts. He's given me some of the desires of my hearts, and I'm sure he's given you some of the desires of your hearts. But that's not the focus. The focus is he is going to make you like Jesus. That is the number one thing that God is going to do in your life. That's the main agenda in your life and in mine for as long as we have on this earth. God's number one priority in our lives is to change us from where we started as just lifeless, dark, dead, sinful shells of people, and to transform us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, his beloved son, and the perfect man, the model of what humanity is supposed to be. And he's going to do that. He'll be faithful, it says in Philippians, to fulfill it, to complete the job in you, in me. He is going to make you like Jesus, and that's what he wants for you. And the trouble is, oftentimes, we don't see that as the most important thing. Like we think, okay, he's going to make me like Jesus, and we like immediately just step over that as if it's an afterthought or just like a nice little side thing over here and not the main thing that God wants to do in our lives. And we think, okay, but yes, but what about the prayer? Or what about the desires that I'm praying for? You know, it's, you know, why don't you do what's going to make me happy, instead of recognizing that that is the key to everlasting, infinite joy and happiness, is that we would become like our Savior, who we were always meant to resemble in every way. I'll give you a biblical example. Because this is like, you know, we want the cookies for dinner, and you know, God can tell us, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the broccoli and the protein and everything else, and then maybe a cookie also along with it. I'm going to complete you. You're going to be better off that way. And wouldn't that be better? And we're like, no, I just want the cookies, right? Here's a biblical example. The tree of life, okay? We were talking about this the other night. Think about the tree of life. Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, right? It's beautiful fruit that gives eternal life. And Adam and Eve sinned. God kicks them out of the garden, right? And then right at the end of chapter 3, it's very important. It's easy to overlook. Right at the end of chapter 3, God says, look, we cannot allow mankind to eat from this tree. So he puts a cherubim there. He puts, you know, supernatural power there and flaming swords to guard the way to the tree all around it so that people can't get to the tree. Now, the short-sighted perspective, the one that we usually are operating by, looks at that and says, how rude. I mean, you've already punished these people. Why are you not? It seems cruel. Why? So now you're going to say, no, you can't eat from this. Like, why would a loving God withhold this good fruit from me? And what we don't realize is God can't allow you to eat from that tree and live forever. That's what it says. And we say, why would he want that? You know, well, he does want that. But what's undergirding that whole story is I can't allow them to eat of this tree and live forever as they are now with sin. I do want them to live forever. And so then you read the rest of the Bible and the story unfolds of Jesus coming and sacrificing himself to atone for mankind, and redemption is provided. And you get all the way to the end in Revelation, and what tree pops back up again in the story? You guessed right. The tree of life, which we're eating from for all eternity. And it's like God withheld it for a time out of love. And how often we mistake that for cruelty. And oh, that's so mean that you won't give me what I want right now. It's like, if I did that, you would be doomed. There would be no hope for you. It's my love for you that withholds it for a time. And this is something that it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true and it's good. And when we finally agree to swallow it, we'll be on a better path. And it's this idea that God, he doesn't discount our happiness, right? Like, I'm not about the whole martyr complex where it's like, oh yeah, we're just called to suffer and be miserable constantly. And that's what's, you know, pious. And that's what we're called to. God, he is interested in your happiness. That matters to him. But he is more interested in our holiness than in our happiness. God, he is more interested in making us like Jesus than he is in just giving us whatever quick sort of fix we want to make us feel good today. He has got his eyes on a bigger prize than we're even imagining most of the time. And sometimes we're like little kids and we'd rather just take the happiness. We'd rather just have the cookies. I don't care if I'm going to be malnourished, but he won't let us settle for that. C.S. Lewis famously said in his book, The Weight of Glory, he said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. Paul understood. You see it in his perspective, in this brief passage we're looking at in Colossians. You can see it in what he asks them to pray for, right? He's in prison, mind you, and he tells them, be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for this. And what you might naturally expect him to say is, pray that I'm released from prison. I shouldn't be here in the first place. But instead, he says, pray that God may open a door to us, to the world, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He's got the big picture perspective of like what's more important than me getting out of prison is that we collectively can reach people through this situation. Right? And so that's what I want you to pray for. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't, that it would be wrong to pray that he would be released from prison. In fact, he does pray that. We see Paul praying in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed that God would take it away from me. I'm suffering. God, get rid of this, whatever that is that the scripture is pointing to. And in that instance, it didn't happen. God said, no, I have a purpose for this thing that's plaguing you in your life. So you're just going to have to content yourself with knowing that my grace is for you, right? Other times, like in Acts 23, Paul did get it. He was released from prison. You know, the Jews wanted to kill him in Jerusalem. They had locked him up. They were plotting his assassination, and God spared him. So it's not to say you should never pray that God will take your sickness away. He'll help you feel better. He'll provide for you financially or whatever, get you a new job. It's not to say you shouldn't pray for those things. But we should pray and have a mind like Jesus that knows, that has a perspective of the big picture. And how do you do that? Is you become more like Jesus. And so the way you do that is to spend time with him. Spend time with him in prayer. Right? Part of the waiting might simply be that he wants more time with you. I mean, he knows us. He knows how quick we're going to get what we want and then abandon that prayer routine. Right? He's like, no. I'm going to keep you right here next to me. And we learn from him and we grow and we become more like him just by being with him. Just by being with him in prayer, that can change you in profound ways. I was watching a movie this week, a documentary called The Watchmaker's Apprentice. It was about this master watchmaker, and he reluctantly took on an apprentice It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to teach you how to make watches. Get over here and do this. Now do that. Okay, and I'll give you the part. Most of it was just sit with me. Just be with me. Just watch and wait. And you'll learn just by being with me. Man, that is happening in prayer. When we're waiting, when the Lord seems silent, but we continue steadfastly just pressing into him and just saying, I know you hear me. I love you. I trust you, God. You know the desires of my heart, and I'm willing to just wait in faith and just be with you. He will change you through the process of that. He will change you. And I think sometimes what keeps us from prayer is that there's a part of us that doesn't believe that God would actually want to be with us. I think there is a part of us that hesitates to believe that God would actually want to spend time with us. I love Luke's account of the Last Supper in Luke 22. And here's the reason I love it so much is because Jesus, he knows what he's about to suffer at the cross. He's not being shy about talking about it. He's telling his disciples about it. But they sit down for the meal and he says to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Before I suffer what I want, and I have earnestly desired to just sit and be with you, my guys, my disciples, and all of their flaws, all of the ways that they have come up with the wrong answer and let him down and sinned and denied him. And you know what I want? I just want to sit here and be with you. That's my whole agenda in this meal, is that we would just be together. God loves you. Think of what He has given for you. And He, so often, I just get the sense when I go before Him and I've got a bullet point list of things that I want to see Him do, and it's like, you can just set that aside. Right now, we're just going to be together. And how much better that is than checking off all my boxes. Right? Believe that. Believe that God earnestly desires your presence with Him. And wait. Wait as long as He asks you to wait. But don't quit. Don't quit praying. Be steadfast. Keep praying. But just remember, you know, that there's other stuff going on, not the least of which is God shaping you into a more Christ-like you simply by being near to Him. And then finally, Paul adds, and when you're in prayer, when you're being steadfast and determined and not giving up in praying, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be watchful with thanksgiving. What does he mean by that? The idea is this. When we pray, when we bring our request before the Lord, we have got to believe that He will move. We've got to believe it. In faith, James says, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, right? Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then three chapters later in James 4, he says this, some of you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what are we to make of all this? Just real quick. Basically, sometimes we're going to ask wrongly and not even know it. And maybe that's why we're not receiving what we're asking for of the Lord. But we are still to go before Him in prayer and acknowledge, Lord, maybe I don't know what's best, but I'm going to press into You and have You shape me and mold me and show me what's best. And until then, I'm going to keep praying. But all the while, I'm going to believe that You can do what I'm asking You to do. I'm going to believe that You are able to do this and that You love me. You can do it, Lord. And if this is Your will, then You will do it. And if not, You're going to show me what it is. You're going to correct me how I need to be corrected. But I will not doubt Your ability to move when I call upon You. And then be thankful. Be thankful, not just for what He's already done. Right? But be thankful for what we know in faith He's going to do. Right, God, I can't even imagine the ways You are going to deliver, the way You are going to move, the great things You're going to do, the way You're going to work things that I think are beyond hope and redemption for good, the way You're going to save lives, all of these things. I'm just thanking You now for what I know You will do because I trust You. That, Paul tells the Colossians, is how I want you to pray. Keep doing it. Keep going. It's a marathon. Don't give up. Be persistent and watch and trust that He will move and be thankful all the while. That, I believe, is a word that we need to hear today. Because I know we've been praying, We've been praying for things and waiting on Him, and we just need to know that He is there and He hears and He can move, and we are called in His Word to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up, brother, sister. Don't give up. Press into Him. Press into Him and wait on the Lord. He loves you. He cares for us. He wants us. He invites us into His presence to pray and to pour out the desires of our hearts and our worries and our concerns and confess our sins and just be with Him. So Lord, I pray now for Your people gathered here and listening in who are maybe feeling so discouraged and at the point of giving up and throwing in the towel. Lord, that You would just breathe by Your Spirit a new measure of strength for us that we could keep going. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here would be drawn closer to You and know the goodness of Your presence and be shaped more like Christ even today. Thank You for the waiting and for all that You accomplish in it. And give us the strength and the faith and the perspective to trust You, Lord. For we know You are good. And we pray these things in the matchless and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.